Good to see everybody this afternoon. Good to be able to see y'all in person. It's a blessing to be able to be together. Definitely want to welcome everybody who's watching us online. Really appreciative of that as well as we begin to make strides towards getting back to a sense of normalcy. I definitely want to really appreciate and be thankful for all of the moms on this Mother's Day in particular. You know, it's one of those things where I think, as is the case with many holidays, I'm glad that we have them because it brings recognition to certain things that should not be forgotten. It brings recognition to things that should be appreciated on an ongoing and a continual basis. And so while things like Mother's Day come around once a year, the idea of being appreciative of moms really should be a continual thing, but I'm glad that we've got a day, because the way that things go in life is that those things that maybe we should be thankful for every day have a tendency to start to take for granted, and we don't take the time to appreciate them the way that we should. I think that we've even seen to some extent the Assembly of the Saints that way. It's something that we have kind of taken for granted, that it'll be there and it will always be there. And so then when we didn't have it, man, it's difficult. It's weird to not be together, and it's really great to be together once again. You know, when I was online, I had all sorts of distractions, but I didn't have Sue's phone going off and Sue talking and all of that stuff. I missed that a little. I love you, Sue. there's all a whole new distractions, you know. You do. I mean, when appreciated Jeremy's graciousness, you know, there are certainly difficult things where, you know, losing connection and that sort of thing, and we want to make sure that we don't lose connection. And so thankful for Mother's Day. I am going to, a lot of times I make a big joke, like I don't preach holidays, and then I end up preaching the holiday anyway. I hope I don't offend the mothers. I love you all, but I'm not doing a Mother's Day message. We're just going through 1 Thessalonians and trucking along that way. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One other thing to add to your prayer list, add Don Burry. That is Chris Reed's dad. Keep him in your prayers. And it's a tumor, is that correct? Cancer. So keep Don Burry in your prayers. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the information from your scriptures. I'm thankful that you prepare us. And I'm thankful for the ways in which you give us warnings. You give us information. You give us time to be able to really get things right. Father, I pray that we would capture the present moment with the vigor that we should, Lord God, so that we make the most of our time, knowing that the days are evil. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So there's a lot of really interesting things here, but I want to start in verse 13 with simple, don't be uninformed. Ignorance isn't bliss. Ignorance isn't bliss. What we see in the spiritual realm is true in the physical realm as well. But being ignorant of something does not change the reality of that situation. And so ignorance in the physical realm isn't bliss, and ignorance in the spiritual realm certainly isn't bliss. Our faith is based upon what we reasonably know. So when he says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, he's saying, I want you to know. What's the opposite of uninformed? Informed, right? I want you to know. I want you to have the information that is necessary. And so our faith starts with what we reasonably know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8. I'm going to pick this up kind of in the middle, but I think you guys get it. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So there's two groups of people that retribution is going to be dealt out to, and those two groups of people are those who do not know and to those who do not obey. And so we certainly don't want to find ourselves in the group that doesn't know, and we don't want to find ourselves in the group that doesn't obey. And so that's why the scriptures are written, so that we can know and so that we can obey. And so what the Apostle Paul is going to be giving to the Thessalonians, and then us by extension, is that this is how things are going to go. I want you to know so that you can be prepared. I wasn't a firstborn, but there's 12 years between me and my closest sibling. And so I'm a lot like a firstborn, okay? And it's just the way that things are. And so as a, I'll attribute this to this at least, whether it's true or not. As a firstborn, I like to know how things are going to be, okay? I want to have the information so that I can prepare based upon the situation to handle it in the most appropriate way. I don't like surprises. Okay? You plan me a surprise birthday party, I won't show up. Okay? I mean, I like to know the information. Okay? Well, spiritually, we have the information accessible to us, and the Lord gives us the necessary information so that we can know it. He doesn't give us the necessary information so that we can ignore it. There's a lot of information that is not in here that I would like to know. There are certain questions. There are certain things that is not in here that I would like to know. I don't need to know those things. You know, you see a book like this, I've got a bunch of papers, but a book this thick, and you're like, wow, that's a lot of information. Well, everything that you need to know about life is contained in this, so this is actually pretty brief. There's not a lot of details in this book because it contains everything that we need to actually know. And so God was as brief as he could possibly be. So when he gives us information in here, we need to know it. It's relevant. It's pertinent. And so what is being pointed out in this passage in particular is that you need to be informed, particularly about the Lord's second coming. Multiple times in the scriptures, we are told that the Lord wants us to know, to be aware, to be informed. Okay, that was point number one. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Second half of that, verse 13. Okay, basically he wants us to be informed so that we have hope. As those who are in Jesus Christ, we have a genuine hope. And we've spent time both, I think we talked about this during Colossians, I'm sure that we did. We spent a little bit of time kind of December-ish as well talking about hope. And then we've had the opportunity in 1 Thessalonians 1 to talk about hope. And the major driving hope for the Christian is the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead and subsequent ascension give us the hope that is an anchor for the soul. That is our driving motivation. Our driving hope is the resurrection of the dead. That is our resurrection bodies. And so we have a true hope. And so wants us to be informed about that hope and not like the rest. This, those who are asleep that you see there in verse 13, about those who are asleep, it's a reference to the dead. Okay, I think that you can probably pick that up from the context, but sometimes I get the question, well, is this just the Christian dead? Certainly not. If you take a look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, I'm not going to go there right now, but this asleep is a reference to the dead. Both the righteous and the wicked are referred to as those who are asleep. So Jesus uses this term, as I mentioned, Daniel chapter 12, this term is used asleep. It's a reference to those who are dead, and it's not just those who are dead who are righteous, but rather those who are dead, sometimes used to refer to the righteous or to the wicked. And so he says, I don't want you to be uninformed like the rest of those who have no hope, about those who are asleep. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because the Lord wants us to have hope. And again, a hope is not a wish. A hope is a full assurance based upon what we know. It's a matter, the mystery of the matter is the when. The mystery of the matter is not the what, the mystery of the matter is the when. And so our hope is guaranteed. It's just a matter of when we get our resurrection bodies, not if we will get our resurrection bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has not been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 6, 12, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And he's bringing out that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a guarantee that we were raised from the dead in the waters of immersion and of our future resurrection bodies. And so he wants us, he's reiterating that we, that the Lord wants us to have hope. The rest of the world, hopeless. Without, you know, the rest of the world really is hopeless and helpless. And so they have to, without God and without hope in the world is the way that the book of Ephesians puts it. And so we're trying to give them are trying to be those who are ambassadors of reconciliation for Jesus Christ. But for those of us who are in Christ, our hope is based in our permanent resurrection from the dead, where we receive our resurrection body. It's no wonder that the world is full of nihilism. You know, where's the hope? Where's the hope? The world just, what's it matter? Let's eat and drink, and for tomorrow we die, right? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 kind of talks about the nation of Israel, and in reference to their rebellion, let's go ahead and go there, just real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 7, and do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. You know, a little study on, if you kind of look into that plan is not chutes and ladders, okay? It's not Candyland. This is some ugly stuff. But what's the perspective of the idol worshipers then? What's the perspective of the idol worshipers now? Let us eat and drink and stand up to play. for tomorrow we die anyway. And so that's not the group that we're in, is those who are in Jesus Christ. Those who are in the world have no hope. One of the things that I want to challenge us about this afternoon is that if we are feeling hopeless, could it be an indicator that we're putting our hope in the wrong place? Now, again, I don't want anybody to take that as a, you know, take that as to internalize that and then to freak out, but rather to be able to honestly take a look and say, I have maybe been feeling hopeless in this area or that area or in this way or during this time, and then address it. Address it and to be able to fix our hope on the resurrection from the dead in every place in our life. Are we truly seeing the unseen? Are we thinking about what really matters? What is it that makes a difference? What is it that's really important? I heard about recently a lady who had recovered from COVID, and she was heard the story about how she was relaying to a reporter how the way that she looked at life was going to be different now. That she felt like she had a second chance, and that because she had this second chance, that the way that she had previously been living, she was reevaluating. That she had had, and she was a retired lady, and she had had lots of things, but she said, I want to spend more time with my family. I want to spend more time with the people that I love, with my friends, so on and so forth. And we can understand that paradigm shift when she thought, I could die here. And now she wants to place more importance or more of a priority on the things that she sees as currently important. As those who are providing hope to the world, are we seeing the things that are really important? Can we use our current circumstances to really not be distracted, but rather to give us another opportunity to place the proper priorities on the things of the kingdom? Where is our hope actually based upon? As 1 Corinthians 15 is pointing out, Jesus' resurrection is fundamental to Christianity. Without Jesus' resurrection, there is no Christianity. Jesus' resurrection is the key event in Christianity. Now, I'm just going to remind you briefly, okay, that scripturally, the resurrection and the ascension go together, okay? Okay, Jesus' resurrection, okay, is the key event in Christianity. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we know that we have a resurrection. But if we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what's being written here is some information about Jesus' second coming. I want us to notice that Paul is writing to Christians and letting them know in general terms what it's going to look like at the Lord's second coming. It's important to have that context because otherwise we can kind of get lost in this passage. Because starting in verse 14, he starts laying some of this, well, really starting there in verse 13, he starts laying some of this stuff out. Because, okay, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Okay? So he's going to start giving us information about the Lord's second coming that is going to be pivotal for us to have. Additionally, and we'll get into this more next week, but I'm just going to remind everybody, I'm talking about next week's sermon a little bit now, but the chapter breaks are not inspired. Okay? So in chapter 5 and verse 1, chapter 5 and verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord that comes like a thief is definitional of the Lord's second coming. Whenever you see the day of the Lord that comes like a thief, it's talking about the Lord's second coming. So this whole section here is talking about the Lord's second coming and then what that's going to look like. And he says, I want you to be aware, I want you to be informed so that you're not deceived. I want you to be aware and I want you to be informed so that you are prepared. He's giving them multiple reasons why this is information that you need to know. Okay? And so he's writing to Christians about what this is going to look like. Well, that's helpful to us because what it's not going to look like is key as well. It's interesting, and this is maybe more the case a couple of weeks ago, but I think it's still pertinent and relevant. You know, this has been a unique year. Nobody can deny that, okay? We've got, you know, a global pandemic and the response to that and, you know, murder hornets and, you know, it's a weird year. But one of the things that was interesting, especially as things started up, is that it would be a really popular thing for people to post on social media or to be talking, religious people to be talking about in general, and they would make reference to something like Matthew 24, right? And they'd be like, it must be the end times. Sorry, I shouldn't be that sarcastic. Okay, it must be the end times because wars, rumors of wars, yada, 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 and they quote it on Matthew 24, right? Okay, well, guys, you got to, Matthew 24 does talk about the Lord's second coming, but it doesn't start talking about the Lord's second coming as a primary talking point until after verse 34. Okay, so that wars and rumors of wars was a specific reference to the destruction of Jerusalem that started taking place, or the first campaign started taking place in AD 66, and the destruction took place in AD 70. Okay, and that's what Jesus was talking about and prophesying when he said that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. But I guess it makes for a good Facebook meme, so, you know, COVID-19 must mean that Jesus is coming soon because of wars and rumors of wars. I don't know how you get there, okay? But it's not biblical. But what God wants us to do is to be aware and informed about the Lord's second coming. But there's another part of this that's actually really important, is that he is talking to Christians about the Lord's second coming. He's not talking about non-Christians. That's not what's being addressed here. Because if you notice there in verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, it's talking about the Lord's second coming, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so pause. We who are alive and remain at Jesus' second coming are not going to go before those who have, saints who have died previously. You got that? So we're not going to go before them. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of the God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Jesus isn't going to even touch down, okay? The dead in Christ are going to go with Jesus in the air. And they're going to go before those who are alive and remain. Then those who are alive and remain are going to follow those who were dead in Christ and who went first, okay? And we'll be caught up together with them, meet them in the clouds, and we'll be together with the Lord. So what this isn't talking about in this passage is it is not talking about the non-Christian dead. It doesn't talk about them in this passage in particular. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, those are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age.
The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. And they will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, I want to just pause for a second here. Who gets taken out first, the tares or the wheat? The tares get taken first. They get taken out from among the wheat, okay? And it talks about what happens then. If you take a look at verses 49 and 50 as well, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what we see consistently is that the wicked are taken from the righteous. And that's the thing at the Lord's second coming that actually happens first. The wicked are taken first from among the righteous. And that's why it's important in 1 Thessalonians 4 to know that it's written to Christians and about Christians, because we're picking up after the non-Christians have already been taken away. The unrighteous have already been taken. 1 Corinthians 15 shows this further as well. First Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. We shall not all sleep. Okay, so let's pause there for a second. Sleep is just dead, right? There's going to be people alive at Jesus' second coming. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Everybody's getting some sort of resurrection body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, again, this is happening at the Lord's second coming, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So what we see is that we shall all be changed. See, we want to get the resurrection body of the righteous, but there's also a resurrection body of the unrighteous, right? And we know not very much at all about the resurrection body of the unrighteous. Basically, all we know about the resurrection body of the unrighteous is that the resurrection body is able to basically be burned forever and not burned up. That's basically what we know about the resurrection body for the unrighteous. Okay, we know a little bit more about the resurrection body of the righteous, but again, not all that much. So he's giving us an order of operations that then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talking about Christians, okay, and how this is going to work at Jesus' second coming. So the non-Christians will have already been taken. They go first. So let's kind of try and wrap our minds around this a little bit, because it says Jesus is going to bring those who have fallen asleep in Christ first. We're not going to prove this today specifically, but those who are in paradise are in the presence of God, right? And so he's going to bring those who have fallen asleep, and you can show through other scriptures as well that the angels are coming with him. But those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that is Christians who have already died, are coming with Jesus at his second coming, okay? There is going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. The unrighteous are taken first. Again, this explains Matthew 24, 40, and 41 as well. Matthew 24, 40, and 41, that's the old, I think of it as the old DC Talk song. I wish we'd all been ready. You know, two men walking up a hill, and they have this whole premillennial thing, right? Okay, well, that scripture is in the Bible, but they're taking it completely out of context. It's not premillennialism at all. What Matthew 24 is, that's during the section that is actually talking about the Lord's second coming, and you don't want to be the guy taken first. The unrighteous get taken first, right? And so they're actually thinking about it exactly opposite. Okay? And so the unrighteous get taken first. Hey, you want to be the guy staying. You're the guy taken first. You're on the wrong team, man. And so the unrighteous get taken first. Well, the Lord comes with the dead in Christ. The unrighteous get taken. Then it appears that the righteous dead are taken next. So they get their resurrection body. Whatever that looks like, the righteous dead get their resurrection body at that point. Then the righteous alive are taken last. Okay? So the Lord wants us to know this. He wants us to know that, hey, I'm coming. Those who have died in Christ, they're coming with me. Okay? The unrighteous, they're going to get taken first. Those that came with me, they're going to get their resurrection body. Okay? Those who are in Christ, I wonder if it's almost like a little bit of a reward. Those who have gotten to be here to the very end, you just get, you know, the last ones with kind of our feet on this earth, and we get to see it all go down in a ball of flame. I don't know. I don't know why he has it set up that way, but that's the way he's got it set up. Like, hey, we get to say goodbye to this old heavens and old earth, and we get to say hello to a new heavens and a new earth. Those people that are alive and remain that is coming, hey, last ones to have our feet on the ground. No more of this earth. So comfort one another with these words, because this isn't the real stuff. And what I mean by that is that this physical realm that sometimes demands our attention has the temptation to really get a hold of our focus, to get a hold of our priorities. And what we each need to remember is that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And everyone who has ever lived is going to rise again. Every soul is a resurrection, is going to get a resurrection body. And so, what kind of body is that going to be? That's when it's all said and done, that's what matters. For those of us who are in Christ, we've got hope. We've got real hope. And it's not a matter of if, and it's not a wish thing. It's just a matter of when. And so there's some real comfort in that. There's nothing better in a lot of ways than the funeral of a faithful man. Let's be those faithful people, because there is true hope in Jesus Christ.
575, let's all stand. 575.